Tonight our subject is the gospel Paul preached, and we're taking our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. A lot of folks think that this is all that there is when you talk about the gospel, that it's about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's part of it. Sure it is. But that's not all of it. And if we were going to show everything on that particular subject, we wouldn't have time for that kind of thing. But there's a lot more to it than just that. There are multiplied millions of people living today who, when asked, would affirm to be followers of the gospel. They'd say, of course we are. Sure thing. But then a definition of gospel from those same folks would be open to debate. You'd get a lot of different ideas about what the gospel is. These claimants would have some very divergent views as to what constitutes the gospel. I feel sure that would be the case. Now our text shows in verse 1 that there was a gospel that Paul preached. And Jesus commanded the gospel be preached to all nations. You're probably aware of the passage in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go and preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation. And when you talk about the gospel, I think my favorite description of it, scriptural descriptions found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, where Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Which I think it's just great. It just combines everything all together. And then again, there's the well-known passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul writes to the Romans and talks to them right at the very beginning about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that will save souls. Even here, it mentions that. The gospel that I preached. You received it, you stand in it, and in verse 2, you'll be saved. So we can see all of this. And so this is something that's an important matter when we talk about the gospel that Paul preached. And our study on this subject won't be in vain because it is such an important subject. Now, right off the bat, we might look at a couple of definitions here. I tried to pick out a couple that were simple and pretty well covered everything for our use here. From Vine, he says that originally, now the word in the Greek language, that word originally denoted a reward for good tidings. Now later, the idea of the reward dropped, and the word just stood for the good news itself. And the English word gospel, which means good message, is the equivalent of the Greek word evangelion, or the English word evangel. Now, the English word gospel, if you look in Easton's Bible Dictionary, says it's a word of Anglo-Saxon origin. That means it's going to be different than modern English. And it meant God's spell. I've always thought to myself, when you look at that right there, and if you kind of, squeeze it together and leave out a letter or two, you can see how it would come out in English history now of the word as gospel. Of course it would. And spell would mean story or account or something like that in Old English. But anyway, it would be the word of God, or rather, according to others, the good spell, same thing. That means good news. And it is the rendering of the Greek word evangelion, that is good message. So it says they relate the two together, and you see how that is. So there's the definition. It's good news. It's God's message to man. An explanation of this, now for an explanation, first thing I'd like for us to do is go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It's an amazing thing that in the first century, there was confusion about things. And the gospel, even though it was in the process of being delivered, some of it had been delivered by this time, you know, there were some that come along and they wanted to come up with something else, modify it, leave things out, whatever the case might be. But what you have in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Now you see, right there, you think to yourself, another gospel, really? But then he says, which is not another. Well, if there's not another, how many would there be? Well, there'd just be one. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So, perversions of the gospel. How about that? But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. That's as strong language as you can get. That let him be accursed, that's the anathema word. There's not a stronger word of condemnation anywhere in the New Testament. And saying that, now hard word there. He says it again in verse 9, and we say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You know, you could say here in common vernacular, Paul's kind of playing hardball here. He means it. And he's being blunt about it. Some would say, well, he's being harsh about it. Well, he needs some harsh words here. There's just one gospel, and there may be perversions. He's addressing that. You get away from that over there. That's anathema. And you ought to stick with what's the real thing. Now listen to these other things. Now today we find that there's this other gospel business, and yeah, that's right. There's a lot of people, even a lot of preachers I know, they've fallen in love with this man. I can't remember his name. His initials are NT and his last name is Wright, spelled with a W. And it's called The New Perspective on Paul. And the whole thing just turns everything up that you ever knew about Paul upside down. Now, I've just seen things, and there was a book at the library, and I looked through it. That's as far as I went. I don't need to buy one and read one and become an expert on this or anything. I just think, like when they train people in the Treasury Department, you know, you're able to identify something that's just not the original there. That's not it. You know, they train you on the good money, then they bring the funny money in later. So if you know anything about the gospel, you recognize something that's not the gospel. And that's what this is. And I just think to myself, why and how does this happen? That this kind of thing can gain such, you know, generate this interest and gain, I just don't get it. But we've got it today. I think down to the history of time, from the first century to today, we've got this business of coming along with another gospel, whatever it is. And what we deal with today, and I think it's some of these things have been dealt with over the millennia. The gospel is not sensationalism. You know, I think there's a lot of that in there. I think that there's a lot of religious groups that it doesn't take them very long. They go to Revelation, they camp there, and they just see everything that you can imagine in there. And I think they largely forget that the thing's a vision. But you know, that's where they go. And of course it's all sensational. People got all excited whenever they went over into the Middle East and back in the 40s and carved out a place and said, oh, this is Israel. And the number of people just lost their mind over that. Just these things that have happened and so on. And well, it's all sensational, you know. And they get a lot of following over that. Now, another thing, and occasionally we have to deal with this in Churches of Christ, that's emotionalism. Emotions are not a wrong thing. God's given us emotions. But letting those carry the day, that's a real problem. I remember a man telling me, he said they had this one member, a man, and said he was given over to, you know, strong emotions about a number of things. And they were setting something in Bible study. I don't remember what the subject was. Doesn't matter. But he said he was all, got all excited about it, you know, and all exercise. And after study, he came up to him later and he had his Bible there and he had a passage picked out, you know, and it kind of like this. And he put his finger on it and he said, see that right there? Yeah. How do you feel about that? He said, it really doesn't matter how I feel about it. It's what it says. He's wanting to use that passage to discount everything that's been said in the Bible study. Well, he felt a certain way about it. Felt strongly about it. Good, good, good. But you'll be careful. It's not just your emotions speaking, rather than it being the truth. The original social gospel, if you do any study on that, we've got this idea, I think, in Churches of Christ anymore, what the social gospel is. We've got our own brand of it. But the original social gospel was that churches would be involved in benefiting the whole man. Everything about, not just man's religious interests and needs, but everything, socially and so on it goes. And that's where all these churches got involved in, and all the things they got involved with. And then Churches of Christ, they saw this and they started doing it as well. So the social gospel, you know, food, fun, frolic, no. Secular education, part of the social gospel was, well, you know, we can do a better job educating children and leave a lot of stuff out and so on. Well, that'd be a good thing, but, you know, thinking that's the work of the church to do that. And we've got that problem ourselves. Social engineering, no. And the gospel is not political activism, although sometimes people think, well, that's what we need to do. You know, we need to get together and march on City Hall, and this is what the Church of Christ thinks, and let City Hall and our elected officials. Well, no, that's not what the gospel is all about. But now there's a positive side to this, and here's what the gospel is. It's called, as we mentioned earlier, the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. It's been given by the grace of God. It's where you find explanations of the grace of God. You're not going to find anything about the grace of God anywhere else except through the gospel. I think to myself, everything in the book here, everything in the New Testament comes from the grace of God. It doesn't matter what the subject is. It's because of God's grace that He's given us all these things. All this information, all these explanations, all these examples, all these commands, they've all come from the grace of God. And so, I think that really makes it something that's big. Bigger than just the death, burial, and resurrection, you see. It's called, as we notice there, the power of God unto salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13... part of the verse says that it's the word of truth, excuse me, the gospel of your salvation. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 calls it the everlasting gospel, meaning it has no end to it, and meaning that there will be no change to it. It's everlasting. Here's what it is. It's going to remain like that, and it's going to remain like that for however long that is. I happen to think that it's going to be, you know, a permanent thing. Even after everything's gone, you'll have heaven left, you'll have God, Christ, souls of those that are saved, and you'll have the gospel. The gospel is said to be of God, right in the very beginning of the Roman letter, it talks about the gospel of God. Now, Jesus received this gospel from God. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 2, it's carrying over the idea of God from verse 1, and it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." So Christ received the gospel from God. And Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, that the gospel that brings us the great salvation there in verse 3, there's a warning there not to neglect it. But it goes on to say, "Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." And one of the things that we find out is that Jesus commissioned His apostles to go into the world. We looked at, or we mentioned, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. But He tells them to go into the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them or making disciples of all nations. That's what you do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It's the gospel. It's not any of these other things. No, it's the gospel. That's what's necessary. That's what man needs. Man needs the saving of his soul. There might be a lot of other things that man needs. God will provide ways for those and everything. But the gospel's the gospel. And it's for salvation. Now, when we think about this and think about how some folks think, well, the gospel's just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I look back and I think about the times when we started to work in Shoals. And there'd been a work there for years. And they had just bounced all over the place on everything that you could think of. And, you know, there were just things that they were involved in. We couldn't do it. We'd driven to other places to worship, and finally we decided we'd start one there where we lived. And wanted to get the two groups together. Maybe we could discuss things and maybe make some headway that way. And the preacher there at West Shoals said, "Well, what we ought to do, we ought to be united on the gospel and leave this other stuff alone. Just leave it out." Well, that sounds good, but what did he mean about that? Well, just, you know, we all agree on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and somehow or another we'll just ignore everything else. We'll just ignore what we're doing. As long as we believe the right thing, we'll just ignore what we're doing. I think we'd have union with the Catholic Church on that basis. But anyway, it didn't happen. The meeting never developed. But what is it that constitutes the gospel when you think about things like that? What is it? Now, of course, part of it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, no question about that. So that's what we're interested in. And really what we're interested in here is a Bible answer to that question. Now, we did mention earlier, and I want you to go there to Mark chapter 16. I want you to look at it. Yes, it's true that in verse 15, Jesus tells these men, His apostles, disciples, call them either one, to go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then He tells them about this. "Now he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, you believe. The ones that believe, what do they believe? Well, they believe that gospel that's been preached. They believe it. And what else do they do? Well, then they act upon that. Preaching the gospel incorporates things to be believed as well as commands to be obeyed. But unfortunately, a lot of people decide that the former up there,
you know, things to be believed. That's all there is of the gospel.
There's just nothing else to that. And you see from what Jesus had to say here that there's more to it than that. And that's what we're going to look at here. So we're going to spend a little bit of time, most of our time, in the book of Acts. And we're going to start right in Acts chapter 2. So let's see how this works. Here's what we do. We're looking for an answer to what constitutes the gospel. So we go over here to the book of Acts, and it's kind of like a laboratory where we're trying to find an answer in the laboratory to this question. Acts chapter 2. Now, I said there were facts to be believed and commands to be obeyed. Those two things. Let's see if we can find them here. How about Acts chapter 2? A sermon there, and in the sermon there's the preaching of Christ. And what do we find? Well, we find when we get over there far enough, I've got, let me see, facts to be believed. I got verse 37 there. It should be verse 36. Here's the facts to be believed. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the whole thing that he's been preaching to them. Been preaching about Jesus to this end right here. So there's the facts to be believed. And then what about commands to be obeyed? Well, they're right there in verse 38. In verse 37, they say, what shall we do? Indicating that they did believe. So you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Facts to be believed. Commands to be obeyed. That's what we see there. Now the next place I'd like for you to look is in Acts chapter 8. As we continue our experiment, if you will. And Philip, and we talked about Philip in Bible study for a little bit. And in verse 5, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What did he do down there? Well, he preached Christ to them. I guess you could say that's preaching the gospel. Yeah, I think that would be I don't know very many people that would disagree with that. But you get over here, and you find in verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the things. Now remember, he's preaching Christ to them. And they believed Philip, preaching the things. Well, what were the things? Concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So there were some facts there to be believed. Yeah, that's what it was. And the facts were about the kingdom of God, and what else? Well, the name of Jesus Christ or his authority and submitting to that. Okay, so those are the facts we believe. What about the commands to be obeyed? Well, somebody must have said something to them about baptism in verse 12 because that's what happened with this. And then in verse 13, you've got there that there's a man by the name of Simon, magician or sorcerer. He believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So there were commands that to be obeyed, and the commands were obeyed. So once again, we find that there are facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed. You drop down in chapter 8, there toward the end, and Philip encounters a man, a treasurer from Ethiopia. He'd been up to Jerusalem and to worship, it says in verse 27. And I always think he's on his way back home. And Philip encounters him. Now, through divine intervention, he encounters him. Providence of God, hard at work here. But this man is in his conveyance, and he's reading the from the book of what we call Isaiah chapter 53. And he reads it in there, and what we see is, you know, he's reading it accurately, but he has a problem. Who is this? And he asks the question, who is this? And so Philip's going to help him understand who this is. So in verse 35, Philip opens his mouth and began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Facts to be believed? Yeah, there's facts to be believed. He's preaching to him Jesus. And we see what the reaction is to all this. Philip says in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You may what? You may be baptized, but you need to believe. And then be baptized. And he answers, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, that's almost automatic, because even if that part of it wasn't there, you still see, well, he was baptized, so he must have believed. But aren't there commands here? Yeah, there's commands here. There's the facts. You believe those facts. And that Jesus is the Son of God. And then what do you do? Well, there's commands to be obeyed. And that, he's baptized. Verse 36. What hinders me to be baptized? That's what he understood. Where do you get that from? Think about that. Here's Philip preaching Jesus to him. And the next thing you know, this guy's talking about baptism. Where do you get that from? I don't believe that's in Isaiah, is it? He didn't read that in Isaiah. Do you think one of his companions, that he had, a man of this kind of importance and traveling this great distance, he'd have had a pretty good entourage with him? Was it one of them? That's where he learned about baptism? Think that? No, that didn't seem to work. Well, could be. I mean, it's a remote possibility. He heard something whenever he was up in Jerusalem. Well, that's a remote possibility. Well, how about this? Let's be bold and think from maybe he heard something about baptism when Philip was preaching Jesus to him. Maybe as he was talking about Jesus being the Son of God and he wants people to believe in him and repent of their sins and be baptized. You think the strongest possibility for this man to know about this baptism business was from Philip and preaching Jesus? I would say yes. I think that's the strongest possibility you got. And then in verse 38, put that into practice. So there we go. We've got we look at this and look at it like an experiment looking for proof. Here's the idea of what constitutes the gospel. We go over here and we're seeing things. And we could go on and look at some more things. I think this might be enough. But it's the gospel that Paul preached. Now, we looked at that in the very beginning. And there were facts there, weren't there? We saw those in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. No argument. Facts about Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection. How would you obey that? Does that mean that I have to be crucified and I have to be buried and raised from the dead? Is that what I need to do? No, Jesus did that. I don't need... Well, what do I do with these facts, you see? What do I do with them? Well, I'm supposed to believe them. Seems like that's a simple thing to understand. You believe about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It separates him from all other people. Makes him the Son of God. Well, what about there at Corinth? Was there any commands about baptizing? Well, as much as some of our friends try to say that there's not, and the Paul, I honestly talked with a guy on the phone one time back in Indiana, and he was trying to convince me that Paul didn't baptize anybody at Corinth. I said, have you ever by chance read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians? I wasn't trying to be smarter, flippant about it. I just thought, how can you possibly say that? Well, he was making his whole point about that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, verse 17. Well, yeah, that's what it said. He didn't go there just to baptize people. He didn't just walk down the streets of Corinth and not do anything except to see one or two people and say, there he goes, get him, and they grabbed him and put him in the water. That's not it. But he was there preaching. And you know what? He did baptize some people. Look at verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And then he says in verse 16, if that's not clear enough, He says in verse 16, I baptize also the household of Stephanas. I guess that would be more than one. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. I'm not keeping record of these kinds of things. But there were commands that were given. There was a practice, and the practice was that they were baptized. And Paul baptized some at Corinth. So this idea that he didn't, all he did was just preach the gospel. And even if all he did was preach the gospel, maybe others did it. But there were folks there that were baptized at Corinth. Now, I hope this helps us to understand what the gospel is and that we can explain it to individuals. It's a simple matter. Yes, there are facts to be believed about Jesus being the Son of God. Lead into a study on that, and then be sure to point out that there are things in the gospel, and this is where things might become a little bumpy when you start to tell people that there are things in the gospel that are demanded. They're demanded of us, not of God, not of Jesus. They're demanded of us. That's commands to be obeyed. So let's not just focus on the facts and omit the commands, because, you know, they're important, equally important. And I like to think of it, it's like a simple math calculation. You know how that works. You think about facts plus commands to equal the gospel, like that. And the math thing would be like 1 plus 2 equals 3. Now, without the 2, 1 does not equal 3. Now, in this example here, the 3, the 1 are the facts, the 2 are the commands, the 3 is the gospel. If you leave the 2 out, the commands out, 1 doesn't equal 3. I think everybody would know that. You don't have to be very far along in school to know that kind of thing. Facts alone Facts alone are not the gospel according to the New Testament. We would encourage anyone tonight who has a desire to obey the gospel to do that, to believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized. We'd be happy to assist you in that. And if you've done that, but fallen by the wayside, and correction needs to be made, we'd be happy to pray with you, for you. You get back on the right track once again. Whatever the case might be. In your songbook, the song's been selected. If you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation, the opportunity is yours. Why don't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.